You take your Bibles, we'll continue our study in 2 Timothy. We're up to verse 14 this morning. The classic movie Chariots of Fire is based on the 1924 Olympics and two prominent runners, Eric Liddell and Harold Abrahams. Both were gifted and successful athletes who carried the hopes of their respective nations on their backs when they raced. Eric Liddell was a devout Christian who represented Scotland. He was a missionary, and some believed he should give up the sport and preach. But Liddell believed that God had called him to race and to race for the glory of God. Harold Abrahams ran for Great Britain. He loved his country as well as the sport and was obsessed with winning. He studied the sport, threw himself completely into it, and made running his main passion. In the movie, you see a clear contrast between Liddell and Abrams. They both run, but they run for very different reasons. In the one scene, Abrams says, "And now, in 1 hour's time, I will be out there again. I will raise my eyes and look down that corridor, 4 feet wide, with 10 lonely seconds to justify my whole existence. But will I?" In a different scene, Liddell says, "I believe God made me for a purpose, but he has also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure." I thought that was an interesting statement. And that's the title of our sermon this morning, Sensing God's Pleasure. How can we sense God's pleasure in our lives? Well, this morning in this passage, I believe Paul gives us four requirements for sensing God's pleasure. And there's more, but he covers four here, I believe, in this passage. If you go along with me, the first one, he says in verse 14, is eliminate quarreling. Eliminate quarreling. Paul begins this section, if you'll follow along with me, he says, remind them of these things, verse 14, first part of that. The importance of repetition cannot be overestimated. Do you remember that? And to prove my point, we're going to have a little test. How many of you can remember what my last three titles for my sermons were? I got $50. But can you remember them? I didn't. I had to look them up. But my point is, the average person forgets about 90% of a sermon within 72 hours. That's amazing to me. That's why pastors and teachers need to keep reminding believers of the basics of the Christian faith. You know, I've been studying through 1 Corinthians. We just got done with Ephesians. And I find that many topics are over and over repeated in the Bible. And I think that's why the Lord did that, is to remind us so we don't forget. 2 Peter 1:12 indicates this was Peter's method of teaching and preaching the basics of the faith. 1 Peter 1:12 says, "For this reason, I will not be neglected to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth." Peter determined to keep on reminding the believers of the importance of the development of Christian character. Even if they already knew it, they needed to be constantly reminded. And you know, we do also. That's why we take communion once a month, to remember what God has done for us. We forget so easily. We really do. You know, as I read through my journals and cancer, sometimes I think, wow, that's right, God did that for me, and I've forgotten it already. And that was a tremendous answer to prayer to me. It's easy how quick we forget. You know, even though we are established in the truth, there is always the danger of a preoccupied moment or a forgetful hour. So the truth must be constantly repeated. Paul continues in this verse and he says, "Charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words." The phrase translated, strive not about words, refers to contentious debating or arguing. Arguments. Arguments are always the result of pride. And I have a verse to back that up, Proverbs 13:10. It says, by pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. By pride comes nothing but strife. Quarreling is simply one person trying to prove he or she is right and the other person is wrong. Arguing about the Bible or the benefit or its benefits, you know, the Bible says in that verse, is to no profit. There's no profit in arguing about it. It's useless. And even worse, it can lead to the ruin of the hearers. 2 Timothy 2:14. I read a good story that goes right along with this about a man who lived across the street from a church. Though he was more than 70 years old, he had never joined any church. In visiting with his wife, who faithfully attended church, it was discovered that he previously owned a grocery store. Two men who belonged to different churches would sit in his store on a regular basis and argue about their conflicting beliefs. As a result, the man never wanted to join the church. The point is, arguing turns off unbelievers, and it actually tears down believers. It's not what we believe, but how we behave that builds up believers and draws unbelievers to Christ. You know what? You can argue with an unsaved person all day long, but what does your life show? Does your life show what you're saying? Does your life show God's word? Because what you live is more important than what you say. We can talk all day long, but people watch how we live. Is Christ pleased with the way you live? It's a good question. I ask myself that this week. I ask myself that all the time. Is God pleased with the way I live? What does 1 Timothy 6:4 say is the result of controversies and quarrels? Well, it says, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, for which come envy, strife, reviling, and evil suspicions. There are some proud folks in the church today, and they do cause trouble. Pride will always cause trouble, and it is unbecoming in any child of God. We ought to recognize that we are sinners saved by the grace of God, and remember that pride is a constant danger. Pride of place, pride of race, pride of face, and pride of grace. But folks, we Christians have plenty to be humble about. Remember, we're sinners saved by the grace of God. We need to remember this when we encounter people who oppose the truth of God's word at church or who peddle cultic literature at our front doors. To sense God's pleasure, don't quarrel, Paul tells this church here. He tells Timothy, actually. And secondly, he says in verse 15, don't mishandle God's word. Don't mishandle God's word. Now we come to one of the most famous verses in the book of 2 Timothy. I think I see that almost every week. But here it is, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. Let's just stop there for a minute. The phrase translated study means to be diligent or persistent in accomplishing an objective. In the context of this verse, it refers to giving the maximum effort to properly interpret, explain, and apply God's word. The word workman in this command pictures a man who has done his work well and can present it to his superiors and not be ashamed of its quality. Turn to 1 Corinthians 3:13. I'm going to take a drink here. 1 Corinthians 3:13 reminds us of the importance of doing the best we can to build our lives on God's word. It says, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. When Christ returns, believers will be separated from unbelievers. At that time, the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. This is not regarding our salvation, but our reward in heaven. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. The word fire pictures a penetrating test for impurities. When Jesus returns, his eyes will be like a flame of fire, Revelation 1:14, which will reveal his all-penetrating eyes. They will read the secrets of the heart and bring hidden things to light. Folks, there's nothing that we've done that'll be hidden from the Lord. If our works in this life are not based on his word and are shoddy or corrupt because of an impure motive, they will be burned up. 1 Corinthians 3:15 describes a believer whose work is burned up. It says, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as though by fire. This means if our life work is not based on the truth of God's word, at the judgment seat of Christ, we will be like people who wake up in the middle of the night to find their houses engulfed in flames, and they escape through the flames, losing everything, everything but their lives. To sense God's pleasure, each of us must be one who rightly divides the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. The root word translated rightly is the word from which we get our English words orthopedic or orthodoxy. I thought that was interesting. It means in a straight manner. It has the idea of staying on course, as when a farmer plows a straight furrow. I don't know if you understand that, but when I was a boy, maybe something you don't know about me, when I was 13, I worked on a farm. I had to go to the state and get papers so I could work at that early age. And my first field that I plowed, I didn't know what I was doing. And I looked back and looked at my row and it was like, oh my word, I was like a drunk guy. It was like a half mile long. And the farmer came to me and said, hey, let me tell you a secret. See that tree way down at the end of the field? He said, you focus on that. He said, you line the radiator. Yes, we had tractors when I was young. You line the radiator cap up with that tree at the end of the field and you don't take your eyes off of it. You fix on that. And it's amazing how straight I could plow as a young man. I use that with my mower and my lawn today too. Anyway, that's what that word means, in a straight manner. Rightly dividing the word of truth, which is God's word, means we don't skip certain scriptures that go against the grain of culture or are politically incorrect. There's a lot that is going on in our churches today that they're skipping a lot of scripture because it doesn't make people feel comfortable. And that's what a lot of churches are into today, is making people feel comfortable. I want you to feel welcome, but I don't want you to feel comfortable. I hope you feel welcome. I hope we're a friendly church. Rightly dividing the word of truth, it means we are biblically straight in what we teach about family, sex, holiness, and the divinity of Jesus Christ. Paul amplifies this in the phrases in 2 Timothy 4:2. He says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with long suffering and teaching. You know what, folks? We need to be faithful at that, and we need to be faithful to live that in our lives. I believe our time is short here on earth. I really do. I believe the Lord is coming back. Are you paying attention to what's happening in Israel today? You know what? They're crying peace, and there's peace being made. Christ is coming back, folks. Are you ready to meet him? I hope that you're the light that Jesus wants you to be, because folks need Jesus Christ. They need to be saved. And you know what? We're the answer. Don't be ashamed of it. We have the truth. Don't be afraid to share it. So to sense God's pleasure, don't quarrel. Don't mishandle God's word. And thirdly, we need to amputate godless chatter, Paul says in chapter verses 16 through 18. If you'll read those with me, it says, "But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some." To sense God's pleasure, we must shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. I wrote here, profane and idle babblings are teachings that are irreverent, evil, and useless. It is not profitable for the people of God and should be ignored. Timothy is not instructed to combat these teachings, but rather to treat them with disdain, not even dignifying them with his attention. One serious thing about these babblers is that they were never constant. They always increase in ungodliness. And it is so with all forms of error. Those who teach error must continually add to it. This explains the new doctrines and statements that are constantly being issued by false religions. Needless to say, the more these doctrinal errors are expanded, the more ungodliness results. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:20, "O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge." Arguing with people who have opposing ideas about God, creation, and the deity of Jesus, or anything else, is a waste of time. It really is. It is confusing at best and does spiritual harm at the worst. I had a gentleman here not too long ago that wanted to argue with me at the back door about what we believed about Calvinism. And I don't even want to get into that with him. He asked me what I believed. I said, I believe God's word, and we teach God's word. That's what I believe. But he wanted to argue about it, and that there's no value to that. There's no win. There's no win. People are not changed by hearing good arguments. They are changed by observing godly lives. Paul continues here in verse 17. He says, "And their message will spread like cancer." I believe the King James says canker. That's an ulcer or gangrene. It is the decay of body tissue when the blood supply is obstructed. When a person's limbs gets gangrene, it often has to be amputated to stop the gangrene from spreading. It often has to be, this means opposing ideas should be amputated from our discussions in Sunday school and Bible study because they obstruct the study of God's word. That's why when we have meetings, we stick to God's word. I try not to put too much of my own thought into that because no one's interested in what I think. We need to be interested in what God's telling us. Paul writes, "Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus are of sort?" Of this sort. If you remember, I don't know if you do, if you didn't remember my three sermons, let me just remind you that Paul has already put Hymenaeus out of the church. He did that in Ephesians. He misled believers by saying that the resurrection is past already. He was in the church there and he was just telling everybody, hey, you missed the resurrection. Too bad, so sad. And he was driving people away from the Lord. I wrote here, perhaps he taught the resurrection took place when a person became a Christian and was spiritually reborn or resurrected. If one believes that, then the future resurrection of the dead in Christ is not real and physical. And you say, well, who cares about that? Well, you should, because 1 Corinthians 15:13-14 says, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, when Christ is not risen, and if Christ is not risen, when our preaching is empty and our faith is also empty. As a result of their false teaching, the faith of some was destroyed. Wouldn't that be sad to think that, you know, something you said would drive someone away from the Lord? We need to be careful, folks. We need to be careful. Whenever fundamentals of faith, such as the resurrection, the divinity of Christ, or the infallibility of Scripture, are brought into question, Christianity itself becomes suspect, and that will destroy the faith of some. That's why the attacks on basic Christian doctrines and teachings that are clearly taught in the Bible cannot be tolerated in the church. We don't argue. There's no arguing. We amputate. You know what? We don't accept that here. We teach God's word and God's word only. Fourthly, depend on the firm foundation. Verse 19. It says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Paul concludes this section with, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. This refers to the true church that properly handles the word of truth. How does Paul describe the true church? Turn to 1 Timothy 3:15, if you would, please. He says, But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church. It's the church of the living God and the pillar and the ground of the truth. False teaching may infect the church, but those who stand by God's word will endure, because the Lord knoweth them that are his, it says in verse 19. The similar words of Jesus in John 10:14 says, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. False teachers and critics may cause confusion and problems, but they cannot snatch his true followers away from the hand of God. I've learned from preaching God's word that there will be some who will not like it and will try to resist God's word by promoting their own opposing agenda. Unfortunately, that's true. However, true believers will always appreciate and respect those who faithfully handle the word of God. This section ends here on verse 19, and it says, and let every one of you that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Iniquity. Iniquity translates a word that denotes unrighteousness or a condition of not being right. It means not being right with God and with people. According to the standard of God's word, we need to be right with each other and with God. We cannot be right with God unless we have done all we can do to be right with people. You know what? You can say, I love God, and I'm right with God. But if you're not right with each other, folks, you're not right with God. Romans 12:18 describes our responsibility in being right with each other. It says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And you know what? That's very hard to do without the Lord's help. When it comes time to stand before God, there will only be two kinds of Christians, ashamed and approved. The ashamed will be those who deviated from God's word, and the approved will be those who stood firm and went straight by God's word. I just wanted to close with this. Andy Warhol, the pop art painter of such American images as the Campbell's soup can once said, "In the future, everyone will be famous for 15 minutes." But you know, I found that he's wrong. He is. I had 15 minutes of fame. I was on TV for a while. I'll tell you about that someday. But not everybody has their time of fame. There are millions of people who will never grab their moment in the spotlight. Some of them are men and women who spend their lives doing things like working hard, raising godly children, faithfully praying for others, sharing their faith with those who don't know Jesus. They teach Sunday school. They bring meals to the sick. They drive senior citizens to doctor's appointments and do countless other acts of kindness. These people may never be recognized outside the circle of family and friends. Certainly, their names aren't well known. And although they willingly and often sacrificially give of themselves, they may not receive a whole lot of thanks or praise for their service. But you know what? God knows of your faithfulness and is pleased by your obedience. 2 Corinthians 5:9, which I read at the beginning of the service, teaches us to make it our aim, our goal, to be well-pleasing to God. As we, by faith, believe in Him and give our lives in service to Him, He is pleased. Hebrews 11:6 says that that's our reward on earth because God's approval is always sweeter than the applause of the crowd. Let me ask you, is God pleased with your life? Something we need to ask ourselves. What in it in our lives that we're doing is not pleasing to Him? But as our sermon goes this morning, if you want to sense God's pleasure, don't quarrel. Don't mishandle God's word. Dodge godless chatter and depend on the firm foundation. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd show each one of us, Lord, if there's something in our lives that displeases you or it's just plain sin, Lord. And I pray that we'd recognize those things, Lord, and rout them out of our lives. I pray, Lord, if we're infected with pride, Lord, that you'd show us that and that we would get that out of our lives, Lord. And I just thank you, Lord, for your word. And I pray, Lord, if there's one here that knows you not as Savior, I pray, Lord, you'd work in that heart today. Thank you, Lord, for all you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.